The first reading and the gospel once again tie in very closely. And of course, in that part of the world, the teachers used examples that were very familiar to their audience. And so we get a lot of agricultural language. And Jesus uses that today, as does Sirach, the author of Ecclesiastes. And they're talking about common agricultural elements that were around them, particularly things that were grown and harvested. And they both mention trees, and there are not a lot of trees in that part of the world. But they do both mention trees and the fruit that comes from trees, which would be extremely valuable because it would be rare. So Jesus ties together the value that is there in the good agricultural practices and the fruit that comes from it, and then he also throws in the bad, and he ties ties human nature into those. Now, when you look at the gospel, some of you might think, oh, that's a little bit sort of negative, but it's actually one of the examples in scripture where Jesus uses humour. You may not get it, but if you read it with a Jewish mindset, the Hebrew mindset of the time particularly, you would see that Jesus is actually having a go at people, a tongue in cheek. And they will have understood that, but it will have been quite sobering to hear. For us, it's less so because it's a continuation of the Sermon on the Plain that began 2 weeks ago from Luke, which is a whole collection of sayings that Jesus brought forward, particularly to the disciples. And as I often say, we are those disciples. So we look at this in terms of what is relevant to me in my life, particularly here and now. Now, trees and grapes and thorns, those things aren't really going to be of much interest to most of us. But when we start looking at the language of the gospel, when we hear words like hypocrite, that's a word that sits us down and makes us pin our ears back. Anybody here that's ever been called a hypocrite knows that it's an extremely serious accusation. It comes from the Greek word, which means a pretender, even an actor, if you like. And Jesus is directing his comments at the Pharisees. And that's why he uses the term there. He says, a disciple is not greater than his teacher. And he's basically saying, if you go and listen to the Pharisees and you let them teach you, at the end of the day, all you're going to be is another Pharisee. We have to go beyond that, well beyond it. And so he kind of hits them in the face, if you like, with some fairly sobering words that we could integrate into our own life. The image of the splinter out of your brother's eye and then the plank in your own. That's once again a little tongue in cheek there. But it's what modern psychologists call projection. Most of us put onto somebody that we criticise something that is actually within ourselves, that we are not comfortable with, and we put it on to another person. And it's very often it's done in the way of slandering somebody to divert attention or a weakness or a flaw in our own nature or personality, projection. To help us understand how this works in the Hebrew mind as well, it's probably good to know how they looked at the human person. And modern psychology has done much work in helping people understand personalities and flawed personalities, mental health issues. That's all been part of the advancement of medical science over the decades. In Jesus' time, the Hebrew mind looked at the whole human person in three parts. The first part was the eyes and the heart. They were connected. The second part were the ears and the mouth. That is the second part that makes up the human person, the whole person. And the third part is the hands and the feet. So you've got those three elements there. Firstly, the eyes and the heart. So clearly the eyes for the human person, it allows them to see. And then the heart is what decides. Now the heart will decide on what to accept or reject or in which way to go or behave or whatever, depending on how it sees, what it sees. If one is blinded because of things like, and they're listed down as the mortal sins, by things like envy or jealousy or gluttony, avarice, all of those things, then the vision of that person is impaired, therefore their heart is impaired. And then we look at the hands and, the ears and the mouth. So the ears and the mouth are the things that we hear and the things that we say. The things that we say, Jesus tells us, will be the things that lurk in our heart. His last words, "For a man's words flow out of what fills his heart." So everything's coming back again to the heart. And then the hands and the feet, they are the action that flows from what we see and hear and what is in our heart, what we have said. What we say and what we do will be judged by those with good vision. Those with poor vision, because they're blinded by whatever, will be known for not just being negative, but they'll be known for being critical and judgmental. Jesus also says, "Leave the judgments to God." So we need, in our life, particularly our spiritual life, to make sure that our heart is in good condition. The eyes connected to the heart, the ears and the mouth, they will project what is in our heart, and our actions will come forward by our feet and by our hands from what we have seen and heard and said. And Jesus is simply saying, do not do what those bad people around us do. They want to make Israel, particularly the Pharisees, they want to make Israel the holy nation, the holiest. And the only way to do that is be so compliant to the law that they made many of the laws up. Whereas that's not what Scripture records the prophet saying, nor Jesus saying. Jesus is simply saying, don't become some super pious religion. That's not what we're asking. We are asking that you become the light of the world. A very different thing. So the image of a church, for example, that paints itself as something either, which it was at one stage, very militaristic, or something that is seen to be grandiose and apart from the rest of the world, that is not what Jesus is calling the church or us to be. That he's calling the church to be a light for those who are blinded in the world, a gentle way of action for those whose hearts are bruised or broken in the world. This is what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to say the things that are absolutely gospel truth, not to go making up our own agenda and pushing that forward. It's very challenging, particularly if you're in a role of leadership, because people are using their ears to hear what you say, and they are then going to use their lips to proclaim what they picked up from your heart and from my heart. So in one sense, we are not on show, we are not on display, we are trying to proclaim the light of the world. And we need to make sure that we do that, I think, in a clear way, in a transparent way that means that nobody can misjudge us. It's not hard to misjudge people, particularly when you talk about people in terms of them being good or bad. Sometimes what we see is not what we get, because we are actually quite blind ourselves. When people have different opinions than us, if people look different than us, if people don't always agree with us, then there's a judgment that's very often made that makes them lower and me, it seems I'm trying to put myself higher or better. We are all on a level playing field here, and we will be judged by God Almighty from the way in which we either brought light into the world or we brought darkness into the world. That's a very sobering thought, and that's why Paul's words there in the second reading about death. Where is thy victory? Where is thy sting? Talking about death is very sobering. Talking about the way we treat people and we judge people is equally as sobering. And at our death, the final test will be given. The final judgment will be made. So being a Christian is, in the way I look at it, is being a Christian, it's a verb, Christianity. It's a doing thing. It's not a noun, a being thing. It's not something that we possess, Christianity. It is something that we do. And into this weekend's readings, particularly the gospel, how we do that from, I think, a point of examining our own life personally and seeing what actually floats to the surface, what sinks to the bottom. In the first reading, what goes through the sieve is good. What stays in the sieve is not good. That's the dross. That's the muck. But it will go through the sieve. It'll go through the sieve that everybody holds in their life. They may not necessarily judge us, but they will use their ears and they will use their eyes to assess how much light we bring into the world or how much darkness we bring into the world.